It's hard to find a holiday that tantalizes the imagination of people more than Christmas. From the sparkle in a child's eyes as they sit around and watch the Christmas lights or see the presents stack up under the tree, or whether we're talking about a couple that wants a romantic Christmas alone, most people seek some kind of magic around the Christmas season. Behind the magic, of course, really is all of the actual events that took place in Israel long years ago. We're talking about angels, we're talking about dreams, we're talking about magi, and of course, the Virgin Mary. But I'd like to shift your mind away from the typical holiday spirit, which is looking for the magic in Christmas, and I want you to think rather about the miracle of Christmas. That is, the miracles of Christmas. By miracle, I mean what happened would not have happened unless God got involved. I mean, that's the definition, by definition, what a miracle is. It is something that could not happen unless God got involved. It's something that interrupts the natural order in causing things that could not happen otherwise. That's what we're talking about. And these miracles really form, they're the defining moments in the biblical narrative, in God's story that he's writing on planet Earth. When Larry King, who conducted over 60,000 interviews in his 40-year radio and TV career, was asked who he would most like to interview. Did you hear this? His answer to the question was Jesus. And when he was asked, why would you want to interview Jesus? He said, because I'd want to ask Jesus this question. He said, I would ask him if he was really born of a virgin, because the answer to that question changes everything. Did you know that Larry King is a Jew, and that really would change things? Of course, Larry King passed away in 2021. Why would that be so important to Larry King? Well, I just told you he's Jew, and that would really change things for him. But why should it be important to us? And the answer is that it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is God's son, the son of God, that he's not just a man, but that he actually is divine. In a word, it really proves the gospel is not a myth, but it really is the greatest story ever told. Well, how can we know that for sure? We're about to examine some evidence today for the virgin birth of Jesus, perhaps arguably the greatest miracle ever. Today we want to consider that, and we want to begin at the door of a young lady who lived in Nazareth in the province of Galilee all those years ago, and we call her Mary. And in Luke chapter 1, in verse number 26, it begins this way, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." I want you to ponder the miracle of Christmas through the eyes of the virgin birth today, and I want you to consider it from three vantage points. The first one is this, the choice of a virgin. I want you to look back, if you have your Bible open, at verse number 27, and see how the text emphasizes the fact that she's a virgin. It first says that she's a virgin, Mary's a virgin, espoused to a man whose name is Joseph, and the virgin's name is Mary. It repeats it twice. Why? So that we don't miss the point. The Bible wants you to see that the young mother of Jesus is a virgin. Stop right there. You know that, but I want you to think about God picked a virgin. You know, God as a creator and as a miracle worker could have done it any way he wanted to do. Remember how he made the first man? He scooped up the dirt out of the ground, right? And he formed and fashioned the dirt into a man. And we know that scientifically now that's true. We're largely carbon, right? I mean, we're just dirt. We're just elements in which God breathed life into. And then what did he do to make Eve? Well, he took a rib from the man
while Adam was sleeping and made from that rib, he made the woman and brought her to the man. And then, of course, we have angels that come down and they visit, characters in the Bible like Abraham, and they look just like people. They look like men walking. So God could have done it any which way, right? He could have scooped up dirt again. He could have borrowed a rib or another, an earlobe from someone else if he wanted to. I mean, he just could have done it any which way, but the way he chose to do it had never been done before. And isn't that the way it is with God? He often, almost always is breaking convention. When he does a miracle, he's going to do something that he's never done before. And that's what he does this time. Most throughout history, since Adam and Eve, everybody has come biologically through a mother and a father. And this time, he's going to change the script. He's going to delete one of the factors in the formula, and he's going to bring a man into the world without a father. And someone is sitting here thinking, maybe listening later through our post, that that's impossible. That has never happened. That could never happen. Bingo, that's the definition of a miracle. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about something that could only happen if God did it. Something because he got involved. And if you believe in a supernatural God, it isn't a big deal to believe in a virgin birth. Listen, if God could speak the whole world into existence with just the breath out of his mouth and a world comes to be with all the distant galaxies, what's a virgin birth? And if God could take a whole nation, somewhere around 2 million people, give or take 500,000, I don't care. That's still a lot of people, all right? Somebody was telling me about a stadium just before the service that would hold 100,000 people, right? That's a lot of people. But the Israelites numbered 600,000 men, according to the book of Numbers, and that didn't include women and children. So there were at least 1 million, if not more, 1.5 million, probably 2 million people. They're standing at the edge of a great sea, and an army is chasing them. And God says, Moses, slap it with your rod, and it's going to part. And it does, and the people march through. If you can believe that, the virgin birth is not a problem. And if you can believe that it is possible. I didn't think that was going to be a problem. If you can believe that it's possible for dead men to be living and walking again, as it happened in the days of Elijah and in the days of Elisha, and then again when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter and the widow of Nain's son, it is not too hard for God to make a being in the womb of a woman without a father. We're talking about a supernatural God. And that's the kind of God we believe here. We believe in a supernatural God. Not one that we can just, pretend does nice things and loves people, but he has really no control over the affairs of men. No, we believe God's in control of everything. And in a moment, he could speak or he could even think it and it would happen. That's our God. And so the virgin birth is not a big deal to a people who believe in a supernatural God. But perhaps you're still sitting there thinking, yeah, but that's just what the church fathers want us to believe. They embellish the story. They had to build up the legend. You had to make it significant so it could gain some traction and so people would kind of come to our cult and do our thing. And some people have dismissed the virgin birth is an attempt to pump up Christ and give him more credibility than he deserves. I want to say to you, the virgin birth doesn't rise or fall on popular opinion or even scientific evidence. You could tell a scientist, a biologist, a geneticist, I don't care what the label is, could tell me that could never happen. That's okay. That's the definition of a miracle. But I want to say this, it really doesn't rise and fall on whether someone believes it or not, what the scientists say. Everything that we believe as Christians rises and falls on what? The integrity of the Scripture. If the Bible is true and it really came from God, then what it says is true, and I don't have to equivocate or back down on any of it. Let's flip back. If you have your Bible, to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to put some snippets on the screen, but I can't really show you the whole
chapter. This is the portion that Bill read for us earlier in the service today, Matthew 1, beginning in verse number 18. The passage covers the same period in Mary's life, but it's from Joseph's perspective. How is Joseph, a young man who is betrothed to Mary, supposed to square with the fact that she's pregnant when she's not supposed to be pregnant? How's he supposed to deal with that? I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit does in the passage to assure us of Mary's virginity, that there is no foul play in here. Often one of the criticisms is that she was somewhere traveling and a Roman soldier raped her. That's a common criticism made that, yeah, it wasn't Joseph, it was somebody else. But this is what the Pharisees believed when they spoke to Jesus in John chapter 8 and called him and said to him, "We are not born of fornication." That's what they were accusing him, that his mother had been immoral or inappropriate. So what does the text say? Well, let's look. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. What does the Bible say? The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother was espoused to Joseph, notice the first thing we're going to say here in verse number 18, before they came together. The verse goes on, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. There's the admission of how it happened, the Holy Ghost. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, or that is privately, in a discreet fashion, not to embarrass her. Verse number 20, we read that at the end, which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then we've got, behold, the virgin, verse 23, shall be with child, quoting the prophecy of the Old Testament. And why is this all coming together? Because Joseph, it needs some assurance from the Lord that God is in this and it isn't what he thinks. And verse 25 says that after he took her, based on the angel's declaration, he says, knew her not. Knew, of course, if you're familiar with the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, it's a euphemism for intimate relationships. He knew her not till she had brought forth her son. Five times in that passage, it's telling us, no, it was before they came together, she got pregnant. She was, that pregnancy was from the Holy Spirit, was conceived a second time by the Holy Spirit. The prophet said the virgin would be with child, and Joseph didn't know her until the child was born. And then if we go back to our text in Luke chapter 1, let's bring up the next point there. Luke 1:34, Mary said to the angel when she's being asked about this, notice her words, how shall this be, seeing I what? No, euphemism again, I know not a man. The text is over and over, six different times telling you she's a virgin. There is no foul play. This is the way God wanted it to happen. Now, if you believe God's word, you don't have any problem believing in the virgin birth. Mary was and remained a virgin until Jesus' birth. If God said it, how's that go? I believe it, and that settles it. And I'm not sticking my head in the sand. I do have facts, right? The facts are God said these things. I'm not just somebody threw that out and I'll just believe it because that sounds like a good idea. No, I have facts to base this on. And I'll say more. I'd like to move on and say it further fits with the history of the Jewish people. It's not like God dropped this down without any kind of precedent. Remember the father of the Jewish nation? What's his name? Abraham. And he was married to a Sarah. And Sarah and Abraham had how many kids? None. At the time I'm talking about. No children. I want you to go to leave Ur. I want you to go to the land of Canaan. I'm going to make you a great nation. I have no kids. God says, it's okay, I'll take care of it. One time, Abraham doubts it. It's Genesis chapter 15, and God says, Abraham, why don't you go out and count the stars? Can you imagine? Have you ever tried to do that as a person? You know, you start counting, then you get confused. Did I count that star already? Did I already do that hemisphere or that sector?
And so, yeah, count the stars because that's how many children you're going to have. And how many kids do you have at that point? None. None. Abraham's story, I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but eventually God did give a son to Abraham and Sarah, and his name is Isaac. Did the trouble with pregnancy go away? No, the very next generation in the patriarchal family, right? Isaac, he marries his, what's his cousin, right? Laban. There's his. Laban's daughter brings her back. He marries his cousin. No kids. The text says that Isaac prayed. And what happened? God gave him twins, Jacob and Esau. So it's not without precedent with the Jewish nation, of even from its inception, had trouble with pregnancies, but God intervened. And God provided a pregnancy for Abraham and Sarah and for Isaac and Rebekah. And then in the same Christmas story, and I'm going to come to it later, there's Zachariah and Elizabeth. They can't have any kids. And the angel says to Mary, oh, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, she's pregnant too. So God has a way of setting it up. So while this breaks convention, it really doesn't break the historical flow of God's dealing with the Jewish people. He has a way of bringing kids into the world when it seems impossible. But it's not just a virgin. I want to go to a second thought in the choice of the virgin, that virgin. Of all the virgins, there had to be more than one in Israel at the time. Why did he pick this one? This one lived 90 miles away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the capital. That's where the nobles and the fair ladies lived. That's where the king ruled. That, well, if they would have had a king, they had Herod the Great, who was kind of a usurper Roman puppet king. But hey, that's where all the important people lived, was Jerusalem. And she lives in Nazareth. That's kind of like a country bumpkin, all right? I don't know. Do you guys know what that is? Have you heard that before? Is that just a Pennsylvania thing? All right? Hicks in the Sticks, something like that. You know what I'm talking about? That's where she lived, all right? She lived in a small town, a few hundred people. Everybody knew everybody in that town. She's a peasant, not a princess. She's going to marry a carpenter, not a king. This, of all, wouldn't God have done better to pick somebody with a little bit more money? It would have been a better upbringing for his son on earth, don't you think? Maybe he could have been swaddled, you know, in something better than swaddling cloths. Maybe he could have been swaddled in silk or something if she were more well off. But God picks this virgin, upending all our expectations. I'm going somewhere with this because I want you to think about the fact that when God does great works, he picks common people. Now, we think we could really do something great if we could have one of these pro athletes come in here from baseball or football, and we'll placard their face up here. We'll promote it. We'll get a whole crowd. We'll have them sign autographs. And we could do something really big. Maybe we'll preach the gospel while they're here, and people could be converted. And I'm not critical of all of that. I mean, I appreciate the emphasis or the desire to reach people with the gospel. But our thinking is they got to be an important person if they're going to do something big for God. And you know what? God upends all of that, and he shows us he can use little people like Mary to do something magnificent for his kingdom. I don't know about you, but that gives me a little bit of hope. Maybe God could use me for something. At least that's the way I'm thinking. I'm kind of a country bumpkin. I came from a little town. I came from a town in Huntingdon, Pennsylvania, of about, still to this day, it's less than 10,000 people. All right? Most people know everybody. All right? And because of my dad, everybody knows me. He was never mayor, but he was on borough council for our town. So he was in the paper all the time, and our family is known. That's what I mean. But you know what? God uses little people. Ordinary people. And let's bring up the scripture if you can, please. The Bible says that's the way God likes to do it. You see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, base things to bring to naught the things which are. I don't know, that gives me hope. Do you feel broken sometimes? Do you feel backward sometimes? Man, I can just never get my act together. Do you ever feel that way? Good, you can join me. We're going to have a club. We're going to have a support group. We're going to meet at my house on Tuesday nights. And we're going to meet to get around a table, sip coffee, and complain about how rough it is to be backward, broken, and contrary. All right? Because I can talk with the rest of you. You understand? We get these ideas on Sunday morning that we're all, because we're all put together so well on the outside, that we're put together well on the inside, and that ain't the truth. All right? This church is full of broken people, and I'm one of them. God still uses little people to do great things if they're willing to walk in obedience to Him. So the choice of a virgin, God knows what He's doing. He's preaching at us. I can use you too for any assignment that I have. All right, I want to consider a different perspective on this miracle. Let's go to the conception of the virgin. Now, how do you explain a virgin conception? It really isn't a new question, because the first person to which it was presented, how does a virgin conceive? Mary herself is asking the question. Let's go back to this verse, verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how shall this be? I do not compute, seeing I know not a man. Again, there's a euphemism there. She says, I don't know. Mary knew enough to know this wasn't going to work in the conventional manner. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Think about this. She's betrothed. Do we know about this? It's not the same as our engagement. Our engagement, we exchange a ring normally. And if things don't go well for 3 or 6 months, the girl takes the thing off and says, nothing doing, I'm finding somebody else. You ain't the one. Betrothal was different for the Jews. So when they decided to do this, and I'm forgetting now the name for it, Kadesh, something like Kadesh, something like that. When they got into this agreement, it was a covenant. They were considered married, though they didn't live together. And they would have a period of proving that could last up to a year. And that's the period that Joseph and Mary are in right now. They're contractually married, but they're not living together. This is Jewish custom, not our custom. So they're considered married. If something happened, the only way they could get out of the contract now was death or divorce. That was that strict. But you would think if the angel, are you thinking with me? I'm reading this, I'm thinking, well, Mary's just thinking, she's going to think, well, that means the angel's telling me that when Joseph and I, you know, finally get together, you know, and the marriage is finalized, that we're going to have this important son. But the text won't let us think that, because Mary tells us, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? She knew enough or perceived enough from the angel that Joseph was out of the question. That isn't what God was inviting her to do, was to have a son with Joseph. She realized that God was going to do this a different way. But how is that? How can this be? Seeing I know not a man. Well, this is exactly the answer that brings us back to the subject of miracles. That's the nature of miracles. They begin where men and women cannot. Let's talk about you cannot for a moment. You cannot. Are you in the middle of something that you cannot? I know it sounds kind of a funky grammar, but I'm saying it that way just to kind of kick your brain, you know, roll it over. Some of you didn't have breakfast and you're still trying to wake up. You know, no amount of muscle, maneuvering, or money can bring it into existence or fix it or make it go away. for Christian, that is where God comes in. I believe he's still in the business of miracles. And if I would ask him to get involved, the things that I can't, he can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is what I believe about God. How did this woman conceive? I do not know. She could not conceive on her own, but God can, and God did. When people acknowledge their weakness, it is then that God shows up with his strength and power, which is what I want to go to next. We did mention Mary's impotence. She could not do anything, but we need to see divine power. This is where God, through the angel, directs Mary's thoughts. Can I paraphrase? Leave that to me, Mary. I've got it all worked out. And how did he work it out? All we get is one verse. I want more! Do you ever read that in the Bible and say, God, I'd like a little bit more light here. This is too dark. I'd like fill in the gaps. Maybe you would like more information about divorce or more information about service or more information about how to get out of my depression or more information about anger. And certainly there are times when we wish God would give us more, but this is all that God has chosen to give us. Angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Did you get it? That's how it happened. Right there. That's all the explanation we get. I want more. I get it. So do I. And it's really summed up in this rather vague way with these two clauses. Let's talk about the process. That's the slide I need. Process. How did this happen? Number one, let's bring up, Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. All right, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon. How does that happen? The truth about it is Mary never saw it happen, right? The second clause, power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The power here is synonymous in the parallelism with the Holy Spirit. So the power is the Holy Spirit. It's overshadowing her. But there's kind of a subtle hint here. You Bible students out there would get this, right? When God's presence showed up at the tabernacle and later at the temple, what showed up to let them know that God was in the house? The Shekinah glory or the cloud would come down and descend over the Holy of Holies, and they knew God was there. And so that word, overshadowed, kind of hints at that. The Shekinah glory came down on Mary. Well, what did that, how did that happen? I don't know. This is all I have. And God in his discretion, right, much of the Bible is written with discretion without being explicit where it doesn't have to be, tells us things that we need to know without going into all the gory details. So God would do something within the curtain of Mary's womb to ensure that his son would come to be. Could I just dismiss a couple confusing thoughts? Some people think, well, there was a baby forming in Mary and then kind of God went inside of it and it became Jesus. No, you don't get it. It isn't that the Jesus spirit came down on a body. From the moment of conception, God is intermingled with the man so that the thing formed from the very beginning is God in flesh. There's a difference there. But it's important, and it's important because my salvation rides on a Savior who's just like me. He wasn't formed differently, miraculously, but he is still formed inside a woman's womb just like everyone else in this room. So he can identify with my humanity and take upon me my sins as a substitutionary sacrifice. So Jesus is not born to God and Mary in some kind of mystical, spiritual consummation. The babe is the God of eternity.
whom John called the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And beyond that, it's impossible for us to explain. Do you have some doubts?
I think Mary and Joseph probably had doubts all along the way. There's no precedent for this. So let's talk about the proof. God gives Mary some proof. In the text, right after he says, "The power of the highest shall overshadow thee." Oh, by the way, Gabriel says to Mary, your cousin Elizabeth down there in Judah, she's 6 months pregnant. Well, if you imagine a day when there's no cell phones and no Facebook posts, she probably did not know at this point that Elizabeth was pregnant until the angel told her. And what did, in the narrative, what does Mary do after this? She goes down to see Elizabeth to verify that it's really happened. Why would she do that? To assure her own heart that God was going to come through and do exactly what he told Mary through the angel he's going to do. Secondly, we're left with this, verse 2. We're left, aside from Elizabeth's testimony that God made her pregnant in her old age, though she was barren, we're left with the Word of God. Where did I tell you earlier we need to put our trust in the virgin birth? The Word of God. What does the angel say to Mary? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I just have to trust that God can do the impossible. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? For with God, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Those of you who have a hard time craning your neck, look this way, all right? With God, nothing shall be impossible. This is our theme for the year, and it's a reminder to all of us, if God can form a babe in a womb and make it strictly by the woman, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his son made of a woman. God can do that. There ain't nothing God can't do. This is exciting. I really need to have more optimism as a believer. I need to walk by faith and not by sight. I know it seems impossible. And some of us are wondering, is this building you keep talking about ever going to get built? And I'm going to say, I see it with the eyes of faith. I see it on an architect's diagram. And I believe in God for it because God can do things that none of us can do. God can do the impossible. And so you're having difficulties in a relationship, and a person that you want to be restored to will not respond to you. I believe in a God who can do the impossible and restore estranged relationships. You're having a problem in your marriage and you can't figure out how to make it work. Listen, I'm telling you, there is a God who can do the impossible with God. And you know, I've been thinking about that this year. With God. That really is the whole crux of the matter. If you want nothing to be impossible, you got to stick with God and be sure God is with you. And as I've been praying and meditating, I keep the bookmark with my prayer things. And I keep reminding God, I'm sticking with you. It's me and you going to do this, right? You're going to do it. I'm just hanging along for the ride. With him, nothing shall be impossible. So this isn't a blank check. Some preacher going to get up and say, just believe it and you will receive it because it's what you deserve as a child of God. Don't you listen to that kind of preacher. Shut them off right away because they're not telling you the truth. They're giving you the bottom portion of the banner, nothing shall be impossible, without giving you the top portion, which is the most important, with God. With God. If God is in it, if you stick with God, he will do it. With God. It really is a miracle that God could birth a baby made by a woman alone. And if he could do that, he can do anything for you too. Miracles. Awesome miracle.
It's a miracle that God chose Mary, the virgin. What a way to do it! Number two, it's a miracle the way this baby was conceived, and we can't even explain it. Three, finally, consider the last verse of our text, verse 38, the consent of the virgin. After Mary receives the instructions, her question is answered about the power of the highest overshadowing her. She's given the proof of Elizabeth and the word of God. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Mary ends this short dialogue with these words, verse 38, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Ladies, imagine if God this week said to you, "Sister, I need help with something. It involves a pregnancy. And I think you're the perfect person." Some of you would collapse right over there and go to see God face to face. Child rearing, child bearing and rearing is so far in the rear view, you don't even want to consider that option. For those of you who are not yet married and anticipating that down the road, but if he came to you this week, it'd still be a shock. You'd probably be thinking like, "Mary, you gotta be kidding." It's reasonable then to think in Mary's mind that she's swirling with some of the same thoughts that would be in our mind if God tapped us on the shoulder. "Well, how's this going to impact my marriage? No one's going to want to marry me. What are my parents going to say? And who's going to support me and the child?" And maybe those questions and others came to Mary's mind. But the text says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She was saying, "Yes, I'm your servant. Go ahead." You know, whenever anyone does what God asks them to do, that's a little miraculous. Can you think about that? That is miraculous. You see, so sometimes God comes to people and he says, "This is what I want them to do," and they don't do it. I've had conversations in ministry with at least two different gentlemen that came. "God called me when I was a young person. I was supposed to do ministry. I was afraid, or I didn't think I was going to make money," and they didn't do it, and they're in their old age. They're probably 50. And they're telling me. I wish I could reverse history and go back. It really is a miracle when people are approached by God and they say, "Yes, I'll do it." And Mary did. The word handmaid in verse 38 is a Greek word from which we get our word doula. It is the female form of doulos. Doula is a female slave. This is what Mary is saying: "I am your slave." Today, of course, we use the word doula differently, right? We're referring to a woman who's experienced with childbearing. She comes alongside another woman, helps her through childbirth, and with the family to adjust after the birth of the child. According to my research, the term used this way has only been in use since about 1972 in a book that was released about that time. Now, some women make that a full-time occupation. They are helping women have natural births at home rather than using the medical system. And I want to twist your thinking a little bit. Think about it this way. Mary said to God, "Okay, God, I'll be your doula. Whatever role you need me to fill to bring about the delivery of your son, I'm in. I'm in. Whatever role you need me to fulfill, I'm in." Mary was all in. Are you?
Your assignment is not to bring the Son of God in the world. That was assigned to someone else. But God has a unique assignment for every one of us. And that is why you're here. Are you listening to me? Some of you are thinking, well, I'm 50. Plus. You know, my usefulness is pretty much over. The younger people, they get to do stuff, but I'm pretty much on the shelf. Maybe you think that way. God has you here because he has an assignment for you. It's not unusual for the people of God at times to wonder what that assignment is. How old Mary was, we're told at the time that she lived that girls were often espoused at 12 or 13. She's probably not much more than 15 at the most, somewhere in that ballpark. She's lived all of her life to that point, and she's had no clue what she was designed to do until the angel showed up. So you can go for a period of years and not know what to do until God shows up and says, "This is the thing I want you to do." Don't be alarmed by that. Well, what do I do in the meantime? I'm walking on pins and needles. I'd like to know what I'm supposed to do. What's the will I got for my life? You know, we had 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 years. What am I supposed to do with my life? Where am I going to go? Who am I going to marry? What should I do? And you will know when it is time for you to know. The key for us is readiness. Readiness for God's next assignment. And you know what? It might be coming sooner than you think. Let me tell you a story. A set of Illinois foster parents, Kelsey and Nikki, experienced the shock of their lives when they learned they were expecting. And that the baby would be here within a few hours. The couple had tried unsuccessfully to get pregnant for 8 years. One morning, Nikki wasn't feeling well. She thought she might have kidney stones or maybe appendicitis. She went to urgent care. This is 2022. This is a recent story. That's when she learned after examination that she was 34 weeks pregnant. She had a highly rare pregnancy that's labeled cryptic. That is, without the normal signs of pregnancy. And she hadn't even gained weight. Against all the odds, the miracle happened. A few hours later, they welcomed their son Charlie into the world. Kelsey says that was one of the best moments of my life. Surprise! You really don't know how close the next assignment is. Really. It could show up this week. And I bet whenever it does, it will be a surprise to you and maybe a surprise to other people around you too. Right now, things may seem a little cryptic in your life. But I assure you, you're here because the Heavenly Father has a plan for your life. It really is a miracle. It really is a miracle the way God brought His Son into the world. And because He did, the rest of the story makes sense.